We're turning for our Bible reading this evening to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. There are 42 verses in the chapter, so you won't be expecting me to read all of the chapter. The first number of verses are taken up with the story about Ananias and Sapphira, and as a result of what happened to them and the being carried out, they both fell down dead, it says. And then in verse 11 it says, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And then great things were accomplished through the apostles, and because of that they were eventually cast into prison. Verse 18, it says in verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But then the Lord, the angel of the Lord, brought them out and said in verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And the powers that be then were upset about what had happened. But the message came in verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then they were sent for and charged. But in verse 29, we read, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And then one called Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, he rose and he gave advice to them, told them a couple of stories, which we have in these following verses. And then it says in verse 38 that he said, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. I remember, friends, and possibly many of you in the meeting this evening will have read these words. Someone many years ago penned the words, God has given us a book full of stories. It was made for his people of old. It begins with a tale in the garden, and it ends with the city, a city of gold. And then the writer said, but the best is the story of Jesus. And that's absolutely factual and true. And it's so true, God has given us a book full of stories. From Genesis through Revelation, there are endless stories that fascinate and challenge and enrich and bless. And certainly that is illustrated and demonstrated in the chapter that I've read from this evening, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, because, as I've already indicated, the opening verses center around Ananias, or these people, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And we can certainly say that it's a very tragic story, because when Peter addressed Ananias, he said in verse 3, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And this was truly a tragic story, because the church in Jerusalem, if you read the previous chapter, in the Acts of the Apostles here, the church in Jerusalem was really knowing the blessing of God, and things were going forward, and the Lord was adding to the church, and there was much to encourage. And then, of course, these folk sinned, and that was a great tragedy. And it says, of course, that great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And then as you read on the verses, I only read just a few verses, but as you read on about the apostles, I think it makes thrilling reading. It's a thrilling story. These men were opposed and resented and imprisoned and beaten, and yet they took a firm stand, and they were determined and resolved that they weren't going to be silenced by these enemies of the cross. And I think it's just thrilling to read that Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So there you have a tragic story, and there you have a thrilling story. But when we get down to verse 34, and you read about this Gamaliel, it was a timely story that came from him. Because these people who were against the gospel, they were really agitated and really upset. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. But Gamaliel, by getting up and talking and speaking and telling the two stories, really, that he did, that calm seemed to calm the whole situation. And it says, to him they agreed in verse 40, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then the last verse in the chapter is the verse of my text. It says about these apostles and these men who had been opposed as they were and treated as they were. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. What a great text, to my mind, is that in the Word of God in the New Testament. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. What a marvelous ministry these men of God exercised. And what a great mission they engaged in, reaching out to people in need, seeking to share the wonderful good news of the gospel with these needy people. I want to suggest, friends, simply this evening, that in this verse, verse 42, we have, first of all, what I'm calling a statement of great clarity. This world that you and I live in is a world where there is such terrible and utter confusion. And day in and day out, you hear all sorts of rumors, and you read your paper, and you listen to the news, and certainly a lot of people live in a way where they just don't know. They have no assurance. They can't say for definite about things. And I know that in the world there are many things that are very difficult for us to cope with. All of us. 3 years ago, our only daughter, got married, and before she left the house, the home and the house, she said to me, she said, "Father, my computer is upstairs and it's yours. You can have it." That's 3 years ago. I got a great book to tell me how to operate it and to work it. That's 3 years ago, and the book's still there and the computer's still there, and I haven't a clue really how to work it. So some things are not easy or clear, at least to some people. But when I read this about the apostles, I certainly don't have any problem. Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So they certainly had one message. They had one theme. They had one truth. They had one doctrine, if you like, that they constantly propagated and heralded forth and taught and preached. They taught and preached Jesus Christ. Now perhaps you might say, but can that not be defined somewhat? Is there not a vagueness actually about that? Well, of course, from my point of view, there isn't. But if you are someone who's sitting in the pew and you don't read very much of your Bible and you've perhaps have not thought much about these things, well, perhaps it's good to ask that question. What actually was involved when you read in verse 42, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ? Well, the wise thing, of course, then is to either turn to the same chapter or to other chapters and see exactly what is being said by these men of God. And actually, in the same chapter, in Acts chapter 5, when it says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, it goes on and it says this, Peter says this, and the others, in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And that brings you certainly to the place called Calvary. That makes us think about the cross. And then he says in verse 31, they say in verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. So that I think, friends, that clearly here is something that helps us in trying to discover what was the message. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So there you have the crucifixion, and there you have the resurrection. And there you have the significance, if you like, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And those are the very things that the Bible speaks a lot about, and those are the very issues that people think about from time to time. Forgiveness of sins and a Savior. Why in this world of turmoil and strife and sorrow and sadness, what is it that people need above everything else? It's a Savior. People need desperately to be saved from the way they're living. Think about how people live in sin, and all the tragedy associated with that, and the wrong they're doing. People need to be saved from that, and people need to be saved from the wrath that they are deserving, ultimately, if they leave this scene without God and without Christ. In their sin, there's the wrath, the judgment of God that has been promised in his word. And of course, friends, thankfully, we have many other portions of the Word of God. We can think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. And whoever preached a sermon like Peter, there were 3,000 converts. What a ministry. What a meeting. What an occasion. What a visitation of God through a servant. And we can turn to his sermon, and we can read something of what Peter preached on that occasion. It says in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible, notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, this is Peter preaching, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 5, Savior. Acts 2, shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So we're back at the cross. We're back at the crucifixion. We're back at the death. We're back at the blood shedding of the Son of God on Calvary. And then verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And as we continue through in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles very specially, we can see that these men of God had one great message, and it's centered in the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And and their message was this, that there was one who took our place in death and judgment, and who died the just for us the unjust, and who bare our sin, as Peter says in 1 Peter, who bare our sin in his body on the tree. You know, when you go over to Acts chapter 8, just a couple of three chapters over, we read about Philip and the eunuch, that great story. And Philip was led by the Spirit, and he went and joined himself. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? The eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, of himself or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he was reading from Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know, friends, that salvation, when you come aware of your guilt and your sin and your need, and you come to the cross, and as Isaac Watts says, you seek by faith to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and you believe that, know that he didn't just die for the world, that he didn't die for others, but he died for you. He took your place in death and judgment. And you receive him and his work as on your behalf. I remember many years ago when we were in Portadown, and one of the members of the church took very ill and eventually died. And I remember going to visit this dear man, and he was lying in such weakness, and he really couldn't communicate with me. He was so weak. And I did what I've done over the years. I read, I prayed, and I enjoyed. And I do enjoy, and I still do this, quoting not only the Word of God, but quoting wonderful verses that people have been moved by God to pen. And I remember quoting to this dear man, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. And you know, he seemed to muster up, oh, not much energy or strength, but he said, when I said, I need no other argument, I need no other plea, he said, it is enough. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And it is enough. God has been satisfied with the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. God has been satisfied with the work of Jesus on my behalf. And when you're brought in repentance and faith, it means that you're satisfied, and you claim that work as on your behalf. And that's why the hymn writer and all the hymn writers have written such lovely and such wonderful words. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And you know, friends, it's a thrilling experience, and I had it just recently. I visit two nursing homes once a month in a certain place. They're two elderly ladies that I used to visit fairly often. And you know, one's 93. And there she was, confined to bed a lot. But you know, and she's very deaf, and I'm sure they hear me all over the nursing home, but I shout that she can hear. And you know, it was thrilling recently. And she said, you know, I'm saved. And I have no doubt about that. She's depending only on Christ, the Lord Jesus. That's why there's so much emphasis in the Gospels on the Lord Jesus. He said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. We were talking this morning, referring to at the table at the great C.H. Spurgeon. And you know, there was a day in his life as a young man, he sat in the Methodist chapel, and he heard the preacher. He wasn't the appointed preacher. He was a substituted preacher. And he hadn't much experience. But he knew one verse in Isaiah, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. And he looked down at the young man and he said, young man, you need to look to Christ. And Spurgeon did that day. And it was the look of faith. And he received Christ. And he was saved with an everlasting salvation. And I'm just wondering in the meeting this evening, if there's anyone in you've never come, you've never been to the cross by faith, you've never come to Christ, you know nothing about being the recipient of God's salvation. Well, here is what these men preached long ago. They preached Christ and him crucified, risen again. They preached him as the sin bearer, the one who bare our sin, the one who died in our room instead, the one who suffered in our place. And the Lord Jesus is still saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there's a statement of great clarity. There's no mistaking what they were preaching. And then, secondly, there's a service of great urgency. Because it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not. Seems to me, friends, that there was a great urgency about this. Well, why were they so urgent? Why did they continue on unceasingly? Well, one obvious reason is because this is what they were bidden to do. They knew the divine commission, go and preach the gospel. They knew that they were to be witnesses, the Lord's witnesses, as is indicated here. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. So they were keen to fulfill the divine injunction. But not only because of what they were bidden, but because of what they believed. They believed that people needed Christ. They believed that people were sinners, that people were perishing in their sin, that people were guilty before God, that people were facing something terrible in the future day if they didn't repent, and it was because of what they believed. Our friends have been singing about, maybe this is God's final call. Was that what help to usher them on, constrain them? And then, of course, friends, they could think about the blessing that they shared together and enjoyed as followers of Christ and as Christian people. And what a blessing that is. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of God's salvation. Once hopeless, despairing, now hope in Jesus. Hope for the future. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. No wonder, friends, they were keen and zealous and enthusiastic and committed and unceasing. A service of great urgency. And people need Christ, and people need God's salvation, and people need to flee from the wrath to come. People need to seek the Lord while he is to be found. And if that's you, friend, this evening, take seriously what God's word says. Think about yourself, your need, your situation, your future, your salvation. The last thing is this, friends, that in this verse, there's not only a statement of great clarity and the service of great urgency, but if, thank God, there's a Savior of great sufficiency. You know, they didn't preach Christ plus the church. They didn't preach Christ plus anything. Their whole focus was on the Savior, on the Lord Jesus. He in himself was all sufficient. His work was complete and final. He cried on the cross, "It is finished." If you want to do anything, you're too late. It's all been done. And you need to come. And these people that they were witnessing to in the temple and in every house, these people needed to come to the place where they would say, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." The urgency, the necessity of seeking the Lord before it is forever too late. Might be a long time before I'm back in this pulpit. I hope it is, because of things that are happening in the church. But I would love to meet you in heaven. But you need God's salvation. You need to obtain mercy through Christ. And here's a Savior, all sufficient. You're feeling empty this evening. It says that God planned that all fullness would dwell in him. If you're thirsty this evening, undissatisfied, he's able to quench your thirst and satisfy the hunger of your soul, whatever your need. If there's a sense of guilt, you long for pardon, you haven't peace, here's an all-sufficient Savior. But you need to come in time. You need to come before it's too late. I've never said this ever before in Lisburn, but I never ever come near this town, but I think of Blair Cemetery. You all know about that in Lisburn. Over 20 years ago, my brother, my eldest brother, was rushed into the Royal Victoria Hospital into Ward 6. And they eventually got him into bed. He was sitting up in bed, laughing, joking. He had a great sense of humor, laughing, joking. There were two nurses with him, and he went out like that. Nobody had any time to say, "Are you ready?" Nobody had any time to say anything. He was gone. And every time I come near this place, think about it other times as well, but every time, saying to my wife as we journeyed here this morning, "Blair Cemetery." It can happen so quickly. I'm not trying to frighten you, friends. I'm trying to ask you to be sensible. If you're not a Christian, this evening, seek the Lord. And there's pardon and mercy. "For the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."